The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
No one can deny the pain that is brought on by enduring the consequences of wrong actions. I mean, the pain is hard to bear. In fact, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15 tells us, good understanding gives favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. And so it is. And you know, brethren, the more we think about it, it seems as though the society in which we live today tries to cover up these consequences of wrong actions. In fact, they tell us that we have to be tolerant. In fact, we're the bad guys if we bring out and mention things that are sin according to God. Yet the point is, sin still produces unpleasant fruit, and we need to realize, brethren, that overwhelming consequences are still waiting for the person who has committed them. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7. I want to read this from the New King James Version. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And here's the thing, brethren, what we need to know. This verse 7 is still in the book. It's still there. So with this in mind, what I've stated so far to this point, with this in mind, please go with me over to the book of Psalm, and let's go to Psalm 137. To Psalm 137. The writer of this psalm is probably Jeremiah the prophet. And he was enduring the pain of wrong actions brought on by Israel. Technically, we would have to say it was by Judah, because he was of the tribes of Judah. This led to his being among a group of prisoners who had been taken captive by the Babylonians into a distant foreign land. The scene is set for us immediately in chapter 137 and verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. This psalm is a hymn. Many of the psalms are, in fact, pretty much all of the psalms that we have in our Bible were sung. They were sung in the tabernacle or sung in the temple, and it took them a 3-year period for them to go through all of them, and they were started all over again. And so this was sung later. This was sung. And what this psalm is stating is the desires and the yearnings of the Israelites who were in exile following the Babylonian captivity of Jerusalem in around 586 BC. The rivers of Babylon that are mentioned here are the Euphrates River, its tributaries, and the Tigris River. Looking over the next 8 verses, we quickly see other terms that reveal a prison-like situation. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but you can read down through them. In verse 3, we see our captors, our tormentors. In verse 4, we see land of a stranger. Verse 7, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom. Verse 8, we see, O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one. So you can see that this is talking about a prison-like situation. We also sing this in our hymnal. This is one of those hymns that we have in our own hymnals that we sing from time to time. But I'm going to ask you a question. Have you, and I mean you personally, have you ever wondered why Jeremiah is in Babylon? What events led to his and to others being held as captives of a foreign government? When we understand the story, we can see it was not by accident. And that's an important point for us to understand, because this plays out in our lives as well. In fact, it came to pass exactly as God had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. So let's go put a marker there in Psalm 137, and we'll go back and forth through that throughout the teaching today. But let's go to Jeremiah 25 and verse 8. We begin Jeremiah 25 and verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Did you notice that? My servant? He didn't say he's a son. He said he's a servant. So this is somebody that God is using. So remember I said this was not by accident. It had been prophesied to happen. And this is what we're seeing here. And will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candles, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. This prophetic warning was spoken to the people of Judah because they had continued in their disobedience to God for over 300 years since the last days of King Solomon's reign. I think most of us understand this, but as a review for several of us, maybe not a review for everyone, but the United Kingdom had split after Solomon's death into two separate kingdoms, North and South, Israel and Judah. A civil war followed, and 10 of the 12 tribes settled in Samaria under Jeroboam in the north. The other two tribes, technically two and a half tribes, because it's the tribes of Judah and Levi and the half tribe of Benjamin, they settled in the south under Rehoboam, Solomon's son. This civil war destroyed Israel's unity. And as a result, both nations, Israel and Judah, ultimately went into captivity by two separate foreign governments. The nation of Judah, which is what we're dealing with here in this Psalm 137, the nation of Judah was taken captive and held bondage for 7 years, exactly as Jeremiah had prophesied. That's what we just read, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Brethren, it was during these 70 years of Psalm 137, it was written during that period of time of 70 years, or maybe it was right after the release of the captivity. Personally, the way I'm speculating, because it was written either during the 70 years or immediately after the 70 years. And the way I see it, I think it was more so right during the 70 years, but it was sometime right in that period of time. There are very few, if any, really, of the Psalms that begin with any stronger emotions than this particular one. When we read Psalm 137, we can see how absolutely miserable the writer, Jeremiah, how he is, and he feels awful. He remembers the humiliation. He remembers the sarcasm that he and the other Jewish prisoners received and underwent from their captors. He even tells us about, which is what he's writing about here in Psalm 137, a particular occasion when one of the Babylonian guards actually marched these POWs down by the riverbank, because that's what it says, and this is what he's describing, and how this guard is poking some mocking fun at these Jews. Psalm 137, again, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. In other words, we remembered God and his teachings and where we want to long and go back to, is what he's implying. Verse 2, we hanged our harps upon the willows, could be poplars, and the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captives required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. I don't know about you, but I can imagine this in my mind's eye. I can see this. I can picture this. I don't have the exact picture because I wasn't there, and it's not reproduced for us, but I think you understand what I'm saying. With their heads hanging low, with their shoulders stooped over, with all of these things going around, tears streaming down their eyes, out of their eyes, down their faces, these prisoners sat silent, and they gritted their teeth. Because here's this guard is telling them in a mocking way, because when you see this psalm, this is what this is saying. They didn't say, we're going to do this. This is a guard is telling them to do this. He says, sing one of those songs of your faith, you know, and sing about your God and remember Zion and bring in all of that. It's a mocking. It's a mocking. And this is what he's saying. And talking about being at the bottom of the bottom or the bottom of the pit, I think that this is where they probably all were feeling. At least I think that I could put myself there and I would be thinking these things. Talk about hurt. Talk about feeling really down and dejected. What we also see is that it was through this hurt that was so deeply that Jeremiah remembered even the emotional impact of this whole situation, how it impacted him. And that's what he's writing about here. This is what he's telling us here in Psalm 137. And here's another point. Psalm 137 illustrates Galatians 6 and verse 7 probably better than any other Old Testament passage. We read it earlier. I want to read it again. Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Because you see, brethren, here's the point. They were in bondage. They deserved to be in bondage. And they knew it. This wasn't accidental. This had been prophesied to happen because they were disobedient to God. And so they understood why they were there. They were there because of their doings, and they knew this. So there was no singing, there was no joking, there was no laughing, you know, laughter. Not in this humiliating, humbling, embarrassing POW camp on a foreign land. We need to realize a very important point here. Sin may be forgiven. The penalty may have changed into a trial. And the love of God may seem now deeper and stronger than maybe any other time, because we're now repenting and drawing closer and closer to God. But yet, there is still this awful burden of pain, and we caused it. That's what they're going through. So, brethren, I think that would be good for us to ask, if we found ourselves in a place like this and under those pressures, under those conditions, would we be able to sing songs, the songs of God? That's what they're being asked to do, in a mocking way. So you put yourself back there in that situation. Could we, under those same circumstances, could we sing the songs of God? So with that question in mind, let me ask you a few other questions for us to consider. One, do we sometimes find ourselves on foreign soil? On foreign soil, what I'm meaning is some place, some situation where we don't want to be. And we're there because we caused it. The next question, are we reaping the unpleasant fruits of what we have been sowing? Are the consequences of our sins pressing upon us, keeping us captive, holding us in bondage? Is our song gone? Could we sing the songs of God? Because you see, brethren, the consequences of sin, and sometimes even forgiven sins, are sometimes difficult, and sometimes they're still lingering on. And it could be described as being going through a strong storm. Now, do you know what is the best way to write out this kind of strong storm? Well, go with me to the book of Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verse 1. Psalm 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. The way we ride out these kinds of storms is knowing who is there for us. God is the answer. God is the answer. Now go with me to Psalm 71, Psalm 71 in verse 17. 71:17. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. That's what we start putting into our minds and in our hearts and in our words. We start doing this. We start stating the righteousness and the salvation comes from God. He is the answer to the problems. We're in situations we don't want to be there. We're there because of what we did. We still feel the pressures on us of the captivity, of the bondages that we've caused. And yes, we know God has forgiven us, but we still feel that. We still sense that. God is the answer there. God is the answer. And we're told that it is a humble and contrite heart is exactly what we need, and that has to come before we can expect any relief. Psalm 51, words of David, Psalm 51 and verse 17. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And if you read all of Psalm 51, we're not going to, but if you read all of Psalm 51, you will see that that has to be there before the relief is there. Even though we've been forgiven, even though we've repented, the deliverance hasn't really set in yet. There has to be this broken and contrite heart. Jeremiah, after relating the hurt and the bitterness of this experience of the guard taking them down by the riverbanks, he begins to do some self-examination. His emphasis changes. It changes from without to within. He starts looking at himself, and he begins to ask, and he asks a very important question for us to consider. We've already read it, but we need to consider it. It's in Psalm 137 and verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Now, we've already kind of talked about this, but we're bringing it back to Jeremiah here in Psalm 137. Because we need to realize this is so true and so very true. And what I'm meaning by that is real praise to God cannot be forced. Oh, you can mouth the words. But words of themselves is not praise. Praise is when you're doing it, worshiping. I'm not getting into praise, what it actually is, and defining it in that sense. But praise is something that is done from the heart, from the mind, not because someone is forcing you to say these words. We also need to understand it will not be joyful when it comes from a broken heart or a guilty conscience. We can see from God's word that it comes as a direct result of being filled by the Spirit of God. So go with me to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. We're going to read verses 18 and 19. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What Paul is stating here is the importance of being filled by the Spirit, and he also mentions the singing heart. That's what I'm talking about. It takes that. A guard tells you, you got to sing these words. Okay, we mouth the words. But does it really come from our heart? Is God really being praised, even in that situation? Let me ask you this question. I've asked this question, I know, in times past, but I want to bring it up in this context. Are you aware that there are certain animals that cannot reproduce in captivity? I mean, they just can't. They just cannot reproduce in captivity. And that statement is true. And here's the point. It would probably be just as hard for real true believers to sing God's praises under these conditions. Because you see, brethren, we are not able to have Jesus' power of triumph in our lives or joy being reproduced in us while we are still being held captive in the foreign land. And I've already told us, asked the question, the foreign land could be any place, any situation that we don't want to be in that we've caused. It is because of our personal sins. I mean, we are still in captivity, still in bondage. And we really can't do it. And that's what Jeremiah is getting across. Okay, now I want you to go to the book of Acts, chapter 16, Acts 16, verse 25. We begin Acts 16, 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. I know, because I'm reading this, because I'm sure some of you would have thought about this. Okay, well, let's address it and let's talk about it. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were loosed. It's not talking about just Paul and Silas. It's talking about every prisoner in there. And you go in and you see the story. It's an incredible story. None of them left. None of them left. Paul and Silas were chained to this Philippian jail, but they sang songs of praise to God, and they sang them out loud. Everybody heard it. Why? How could they do that? Didn't I just make this point? In that kind of situation, you know, when you're there? And the answer is, both physically and outwardly, they were captives. But spiritually and inwardly, they were free and they were filled with real joy. It's one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit of God. You see, they were not there because of sins. They were there because of persecution. And so if you go back, we're not turning back there now, but if we're back in Psalm 137, when those by the rivers of Babylon, they're not there because of persecution, because they're Jews. They're there and being punished because of their sins. And there is a vast difference, and we need to see it. We need to understand it in this light. Okay, now go back with me to Psalm 137. In the next three verses, Jeremiah states his devotion to God and to the city of Jerusalem. And what we see here, he does it with a lot of zeal. We may want to use the word joy, enthusiasm. Psalm 137 and verse 4. Psalm 137 verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Verse 5. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning or skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. What we notice here is that the subject has changed. It is now changed from we and our to me and my. He's making this personal. He's making this personal. Jeremiah said that he would never ever forget the blessings and the benefits of being a child of God. That's what he's implying by those statements. He is saying, he is implying, that his song would be forever silenced. He would not skillfully play when he says, with my right hand, nor spontaneously sing. That's what he's implying when he uses the phrase, my tongue. Should he forget the amazing benefits of the kingdom of God and of God? He mentions Jerusalem as his chief joy. Why? Well, because of what Jerusalem represented to the children of Israel, i.e. by this time to the tribes of Judah and Levi and a half tribe of Benjamin. It was the place of the temple. It was the place of God's presence. And it was the center of worship. Brethren, please realize, to be separated from Jerusalem was synonymous or equal to being separated from God and the things of God. That's the way they looked at it. That's the way, in essence, that God had set it up. We have one of the Psalms that talks about, and it says, "I want to, you know, as a deer pants for the water brook, I'm panting to get back home to Jerusalem so that I can worship God and praise God." And we go, "Wait a minute, can he do that where he is?" It's not the way they did it. It's not the way they did it. It was totally different. Because what we see is in the Old Testament, the things of God were spiritually connected to a place, to Jerusalem. And then what we see, though, is in the New Testament, the things of God become spiritually connected with a person, with Jesus Christ. And brethren, do we realize this is still true today? I mean, after all, we all worship God in spirit and in truth. That's not the way the Old Testament people of God approached it. They didn't see it that way. They didn't have that understanding. They didn't have that application. And we do. John 4, verse 24 tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, brethren, worship is not and it cannot be limited to a building or to a location. Now let's go back again to Psalm 137. I hope you put a marker there. I told you we're going to go back and forth, and we're doing that. Psalm 137, verse 7. "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Raze it, or tear it down, even to the foundation thereof.'" This is what, when the Babylonians came in, this is what they're stating. "Let's destroy it, tear it down, even to its foundation, wipe it all out." That's what we would sense these words are. "O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy." That word is also made, probably better translated, blessed. Because it can be interchanged in the Hebrew. Happy or blessed. And this probably would be blessed. "Shall he be that rewards you as you have served us. Blessed be he that takes and dashes your little ones against the stones." Now I know immediately many people have a major problem with this. Jeremiah feels very passionate regarding the enemies of God's people. He mentions the enemies of Edom in verse 7 and then Babylon in verse 8. Then with a great deal of zeal and excitement, he pronounces a blessing. It's the word happy that we read in the King James Version. A blessing upon those that God uses to punish these enemies for their brutal and their unmerciful treatments of God's people. And yes, there are some Bible critics who may use these words, these verses, especially verse 9, to attack God as being filled with great anger and wrath. I don't know about you, but I think that if we lived under the same conditions and the same time, I doubt the words of this psalm would seem so cruel or brutal or even barbaric. Because we need to also notice that Jeremiah does not ask that he himself might bring vengeance. What he is asking is, and he's only asking, that God might see that in the end, vengeance be poured out in the same way that they had poured out upon God's people. Now, with this in mind, go with me to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. Beginning in verse 14, I'm going to read it from the NIV, New International Version. Isaiah 13, verse 14, "Like a hunted gazelle, like sheep without a shepherd, they will all return to their own people. They will flee to their native land. Whoever is captured will be thrust through." The "whoever is captured" here is referring to Israel/Judah. Whoever is captured, all who are caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed in pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be looted and their wives violated. Now, do you see this? What is happening? What is being stated? He is showing the brutality of the Babylonians who murdered the little children, infants, before the eyes of their parents. And so when Jeremiah is, he is somewhat reciting this, is what he's saying. Bring to what they did to us, give it to them. It's just, this is what he's saying. Jeremiah then, in Psalm 137, with great passion, concludes the psalm with a request for some type of similar retribution. I mean, that's what he's doing. But we also need to know this, that he rests his case, or he leaves it in God's hand. God is the one who's going to decide. Now, did God respond? Did God ever deal with Babylon and make it as an everlasting destruction? Because this is what it says. Did it ever happen? This is what was prophesied to happen over in Jeremiah 25. Let's go to Jeremiah 25 and verse 12. Jeremiah 25 and verse 12. New American Standard Bible. That it will be when 70 years are completed. What 70 years? You know what 70 years. I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. Did it happen? Yes, it did. Because through history we can see, we understand, the Persians moved in upon the Babylonians and literally wiped Babylon off the face of the earth. The Babylon that we can see on our maps today, this is not that same Babylon. It's still desolate. That nation is not around today because of what they had done to the people of God. But does any of this have anything to do with us as God's people today? And the answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely. Because when we really look at it, it speaks volumes to us as true believers who suffer the consequences for our own sins. What it is to do, what it will do if we allow it to happen in the way God intended it, what it will do is to turn our hearts toward God and to God alone. That's what it is to do. We've sinned. We've sinned big. And all sins are against God. And that is to turn. When we come to the place that we recognize all of this, and as a result, we feel the captivity, we feel the bondage, we feel being on a foreign soil, which is what is described literally with them. And we sense this and we feel this. It is to cause us to turn to God and God alone. Not to ourselves, but to God and no one else, and God only. I mean, after all, He is the one who can and does satisfy our deepest needs. He is the one who brings us out of our bondage. He is the one who delivers us from the lingering consequences of our sins. We cannot deliver ourselves. God delivers us out of them all. And so I have a question to ask. Do you see this is a pattern that we are to follow when we have been severely treated? I'm talking about severely treated, and I'm talking about it because of our own consequences, because of our own sins. We're going to reap what we sow. If you're severely treated, if you're treated badly because of righteousness, this isn't going to be our heart. This is not the way we're going to even be thinking. We're going to, the reason we're going to be there is because our heart is turned to God. I'm talking about when we find ourselves in our own bondage, on our own foreign soil, some place or some situation where we don't want to be, but we're there and we know we're there because of our actions. Do we see that this is to be the pattern for us to follow? Because that's why this book is there. That's why this particular chapter in Psalm 137 is there for us. Just like back then, it is to remind us that our God is absolutely able to bring justice or even punishment as he chooses upon those who revile and persecute and say all manner of evil against us falsely. He delivers. Go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. We begin Romans 12 and verse 19. Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, and this is written back in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. This is the approach. This is the approach that we're to have. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall reap heaps of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. God can, and he will, take care of his people. And we need to let him do his part. And you know, brethren, before we can let God do his part, we have to know what his part is. We have to know what he will do. We have to know what he is capable of doing. So we need to know more and more and more about who and what God is. Who and what is the Father and who and what is the Son, Jesus Christ. What are their parts? What are they going to do? What are they capable of doing? What are they going to do? And we need to know that. I would dare say that without a doubt, all of us have our own personal bondage. And just like Judah, back there in the days of Jeremiah, just as Judah was delivered from their captivity, we too can be delivered from our personal captivity and our captors. We're to learn lessons from this incredible Psalm 137 and all the things that are associated with it. Yes, even though the pain may be severe, and it may be persistent, lingering, and it seems like it's going on forever, what we have to remember is the good news, and that is it will not be endless. It will end. It will end. And the reason is because in Jesus Christ, there is triumph. The ironic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are blessed. We are children of God. And we are so absolutely blessed. God bless each one of you. And happy Sabbath to you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.